this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That now notice what he says here, and it's almost kind of if you don't study this, it'll almost seem like he's saying two different things. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He said it's another gospel, but it's not another. That's kind of an unusual statement. I don't know if he was trying to get their attention. I don't know, but kind of strange to say it's another, but it's not another. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so he says that twice. Why? I suspect for emphasis' sake. I don't know. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to stop right there. And if you would pray with me and for me, and I certainly need the help of the Lord this morning, and so ask the Lord to help me if you would. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and Father, I just thank you for salvation. I thank you for the good Spirit of God that I have felt this morning. God, I just thank you that you let me come out to your house today. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house, Father. Father, I thank you so much for Calvary, for your shed blood, for your Bible, and for my blessed hope. Thank you, Lord. I love you this morning, and I ask you to help me to preach this like you want it preached. And help me, Lord, not to get in the ditch or to chase rabbits that don't need to be chased. But, Lord, help me just to preach your message in power. Demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I love you, Lord, and I need you. Thy will be done, O God, in Jesus' precious name I do pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about this book, and I want to go back and probably say some of the things I've said previously, but I hope that I can put this in a little bit better order for you. In chapters 1 and 2, I want to give you just a quick outline of the book. In chapters 1 and 2, the focus is on God's man, the Apostle Paul. He says, basically what he says in chapter 1 is that when I got saved, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I got the message I preached directly from God. He goes to chapter 2, and he said, after 15 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and that message that I got directly from God was the same message that the saints at Jerusalem was preaching. In fact, they gave to me the right hand of fellowship, it says later on down. Let me see if I can find that for you. And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Maybe that's where we get our handshaking. I don't know. But possibly that could be where that comes from. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so, here's what's going on in chapter 1 and 2. Paul says, I got my message from God, but it lined up with what the saints said. And so the message that I'm preaching is of God. Number one, because it came from God. Number two, because the brethren agree that what I'm preaching is right. And so he is establishing that. And I said this, he was protecting his name, and I do believe that to be so. He was doing that. But can I tell you what his priority was? To protect the message. to put authenticity, if I can use that big word, to the message he was preaching. He said, I know it's the true message because it comes straight from God. And I know it's the true message because these saints of God are preaching the same thing. And so he in chapters 1 and 2, he's doing that. But then as we come to chapter 3 and 4, he's making a comparison of law and grace. And you can see that. Well, I'll just take verse 3 to give you the example. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's a comparison, the Spirit and the flesh. If you go on down, let's look in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And you will see those comparisons all through chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And then when you come to chapters 5 and 6, you get the practical side. Paul always does that. He's doctrinal. I won't say always, but most cases Paul will give you doctrinal truth, and then he'll take that and make practical application. And so that's what we have in this book. And I want you to understand that because it's really important. Now let me give you what I think is the key verse. Some folks will argue, maybe have a different verse, but I think chapter 2, verse number 5, might be the key verse, and the last part of that verse, the key phrase of this book. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now listen to this phrase. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what Paul's about in this whole book. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so that keep that in mind as we work our way through. I want you to understand those little truths. But then in Acts, I want you to flip with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll get to the text here in just a minute. But I want to show you just a couple of truths. Say amen if you're there. All right, Acts 16 and 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, first time he come to Galatia is right here, and we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And so he comes to Galatia in Acts 16 and 6. But then look in Acts 18 and 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. So we see he came again into Galatia. There was at least two trips made to Galatia or the region of Galatia. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is that he was received different on these true trips. And I want you to look at Galatians, back to our text, Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 15 will be fine. In our text in Galatians 4 and 15, he said, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. On the first trip, he preached the gospel. They fell in love with him. Have you ever seen a preacher get up to preach and you don't really know him, but you like him? You don't know him, but you say, there's something about that preacher I like. Have you ever met believers like that? Brother Miller, I'm just going to take a minute and say this to you. I just like you, brother. You smile, laugh, make me laugh, and I enjoy being around. I really don't know you, do I? Not really. I mean, I know you've been out here a little bit, but really to know you. But I like you. And I sense these other believers. I believe you other folks like. I watch you just kind of huddle around and shake hands. Hey, you know, what is that? Can I tell you, I think the Lord puts a love amongst His people, one for another. I think He puts a love amongst amongst God's people for the preachers. We've had preachers come through here, and I know you've not known them very well. You don't know much about them, but y'all disliked them. I could tell when they got through, you disliked them. Well, I think that's what's happening here with the Apostle Paul. Here he is, and he said, "Well, when I come to you, if it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." But now, when he comes through again, he says this, the first part of verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of?" Verse 16, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And so now, they're looking at him differently. He's come through again. I think he's written this letter, just my opinion, after he's come through on the second journey, and he's been received maybe coolly or more coldly than he was previously, and he knows something is sideways. And so he says, "Why, there's a time you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, but now you act like I'm your enemy. Is it because I'm telling you the truth?" And so the problem that's troubling Paul is that they're attempting to get away from the gospel. It appears that these false teachers have come in and they're beginning to make an influence. They're beginning to have some influence with the people. That's why it's very important who I let preach in this pulpit. False doctrine can impact your life. It really can. It can make a difference in your life. Now, I'm already off my message, but off my outline, but I want you to turn to Titus. I want to show you this little truth, and I want you to get this. I want you to realize this. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. False doctrine can affect your life. Now, here's what it says in Titus chapter number 1. We'll start in verse number 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." Whose mouths must be stopped. Why? "Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Now here's what Paul's telling Timothy, or telling Titus. He's saying, Titus, you've got to stop that false doctrine's being declared. You can't ignore it. You can't just pray and say, "Lord, move it out of our midst." But what you have to do, you're going to have to confront it. And the mouth has to be stopped because they're changing people. That doctrine's subverting whole houses. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Faith being that body of truth that we know to be so. "Some shall depart from the faith." What's going to take them away from the faith? What is it's going to take them away from the truth? Here's what it says. "That they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The devil has some doctrines out there. That's exactly right. And if you're not careful, and if you're not grounded in the Word of Truth, it can draw you away from, it can cause you to depart. Let me use the same phrase the Bible does. It can cause you to depart from the faith. And so this thing of false doctrine is a serious matter. We were talking about proper behavior in the house of God, and it's good behavior in the house of God to stand for the truth and to stand against error, to identify error. That's good behavior in the house of God. This church should be, if it's right, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so I just want to get that across to you this morning before we go on. By the way, let me just stop and touch on this. We never sacrifice the truth for fellowship. Never sacrifice. Now let me give you a text verse on that. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now, a lot of folks say this, well, they don't exactly have the truth downright, but they're pretty good people, and that's okay, that's all that matters. No, that's not all that matters. The truth takes precedent over our earthly fellowship. It does. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, and you need to maybe read this with us. Here's what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and pray for. No, it doesn't say that. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and casually fellowship with them. No, here's what it says to do. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and, it sounds strong, avoid them. That's what the Bible says. Had I been writing the Bible, I wouldn't have written that strongly. I would have said something a little more mildly. But here's what the Bible says. When you run into that crowd that's preaching false doctrine, preaching wrongly, here's what you need to do. Avoid them. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the Bible. How many of y'all know people, maybe even have family members, that they just started toying around with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, and now they're caught up in a false religion. Maybe even caught up in a cult. Every one of you probably know folk on that. And by the way, if this is the last day, seducers and deceivers are going to wax worse and worse. And so, I guess what I'm trying to get across to you, this thing of sound doctrine, it's important. It's critical. We must have a good, firm grasp on that. And so here's what was going on in Paul's day. They were trying to mix law and grace. I really believe, after studying, spending some time in this, that what they were trying to do was not tear away at salvation by grace through faith, but add works to it. Add something to it. That's how error works. It usually takes some truth and adds something to it. That's always. Hey, you know, that's what makes error so effective, is that it has some truth with it. Isn't that right? Isn't error, isn't false doctrine generally twisted truth? Isn't it generally somebody's taken truth and added something to it? Well, I think that's what's going on. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you in Acts chapter 15. If you want to turn over there, you can. And if I'm not careful, I'll get in a big hurry, and I don't want to. I want to get this across to you. I want this church to understand that truth is so important. It's vitally important. Hey, we can't even worship the Lord without truth. We worship Him. That's right, Brother Miller. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's right. And we can't worship Him no other way. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. When we leave truth, we've left what God has put us here to be and do. My, we need to be aware of that. Truth is critical. It's critical. It's the hope of for our children, our grandchildren. All right, in chapter 15, let me just kind of try to get this across. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they're saying. You got to be circumcised. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now here's Paul preaching a grace message. They're preaching add circumcision to it. Well, they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying. Now here's what they said. They believe, but they're saying this, that it's needful to circumcise them to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe in God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." And so they settled that question. But what I wanted you to see was that there was some folks that come up trying to add things to salvation. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 20, if you're following with me. Just a few pages over, verse 18. Said 20. It's actually chapter 21. Now Paul's come back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says in the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, now listen what they said to him, "Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of the Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." It's as if they were trying to combine the two. We know grace can't be combined with works, otherwise it ceases to be grace. That's the Bible. But here it is, and they're trying to mix those. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith, Lord Jesus Christ, but got to put something with that. And so we see that, and it appears they've slipped into Galatia, and they've started to teach that so-called thought or theory. And it's as if the way I view this, Paul's going to talk about being children of the law and getting the spirit of adoption later on. And I view this, I've just got these Judaizers as kind of the order that, yeah, they've got part of it right, but they don't have the full package. They don't have all the truth to it. And so Paul's dealing with this brand of so-called Christianity. They were beginning to make progress. I want you to notice some passages in this little book. Notice in our text, verses 6 and 7. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." They'd been moved. No doubt about it. According to the scriptures, this group of people, they'd been moved away from the truth. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath cast a spell on you? That ye should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Are you so foolish, he said, having begun in the Spirit, now these works you're doing is making you perfect? Are you that foolish? Do you not know any better than that? Are you that ignorant? That's what he's trying to get across. Look in chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I'm telling you, this false doctrine was beginning to get a foothold. It's beginning to settle in. My folks were being drawn. No doubt there were Jews in that church, even though it was a Gentile area. They'd been scattered, and no doubt they were Jews in that church. And this thing of holding on to the law, it appealed to them. I mean, it was their heritage. It was a tradition of the father. By the way, tradition and heritage have kept a lot of folk from accepting the truth. That's right. And I'm all about my heritage. I thank God for my heritage. And I know some of you wouldn't be too proud of where I come from, who my forefathers was, but I'm as proud as I can be of it. But can I tell you, when it comes to the truth of this book, it doesn't matter what they believe, but it's what thus saith the Word of God. Amen. I can say that with authority. Some of my folks were Calvinistic in their nature. Well, some's going to go to heaven, some's going to go to hell. Nothing you can do about it. They're good people, but they had their doctrine wrong. That's wrong doctrine. It's not His will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? I'm telling you, that's false doctrine. I appreciate them. I love them, but I'm not letting their tradition keep me from believing the truth this morning. Amen. Well, here he is, and these Jews no doubt wanted to lean and believe on those truths. Verse chapter 4, verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. They were being affected, but it wasn't a good affection that was being placed on man. Verse 20. For I stand in doubt, last part of verse 20, for I stand in doubt of you. My, you can just go on. Chapter 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I'm telling you, they're struggling now. They're having some problems here. You can go on and on. There's power. Let me say it again. I want you to understand this. The false doctrine has a power about it. If it can pull the simple away from the faith and subvert whole houses, there is a power behind that. And we have to be fearful of that. And we have to heed that. And we have to protect our children and our grandchildren from it till they get established in the truth. Well, that's where he's at. That's what's going on. And of course, in order to promote that doctrine, they had to attack Paul. They had to come after him. And by the way, we was talking about what we do with folks that teach false doctrine. We're to avoid them. Amos said this in Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So, well, we're just going to walk together and they believe this and maybe I'm some kind of fanatic, but I'm not even going to meet at the flagpole and pray with them. I got a call here a while back from a big group of folk that's here in this town, and they said, come out the flagpole and pray with us. I said, no, I can't come out the flagpole, but I was thinking in my heart, why don't you come out my place and I'll pray with you? Why don't you come out here and listen to me a while, and I'll pray with you all you want. I'm not yoking up with false doctrine. I'm not doing it. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. What'll happen? I'll have to compromise to get along. Or they'll have to compromise. And then I've sold the truth out for earthly fellowship. I'm not doing it. How folks can do that, I don't understand. I do understand none of us is going to agree on everything. I understand that. I'm not that narrow-minded, but where you draw the line, I don't know. But I see a lot of God's men yoking up with things. I just don't see how it can do anything but end up in a wrong or a bad situation. That's right. I know a crowd right now. I'm getting off my message. I better be careful. I know a crowd right now. What they want, they're dead and dried, twice plucked up, but they want to get preachers who are alive and on fire and bring them in, give them a little shout, a little high spirit. And what they're doing, they're using those men to promote their cause, and their cause is not right. Now, I can't say no more about it without identifying it, But be careful who you yoke up. You may just be a bridge for your children, your grandchildren to walk across into false doctrine. Amen. If I start bringing in false doctrine here, you know what you're going to say? They have to be pretty good people. Brother Wayne wouldn't have men here. Well, they must be right, or Preacher Wayne, he wouldn't have them in here. You better be careful who you put your sanction upon. These folks looking at you may not have the wisdom you have. They may not be able to discern, hey, they're not right and this is wrong, that's right. They may not know that, and they may just swallow that up hook, line, and sinker. Then you've been responsible for helping somebody slip into error. All right, now, that's where the book's at. These Galatians are, they're slipping towards false doctrine. On last week, by the way, and successfully, these Judaizers are having effect. Now, last week, we just preached on the introduction, the first five verses. And in those, Paul declares he's an apostle. No doubt, his apostleship's been questioned. He makes it well known. I'm an apostle. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then in verse number 2, Paul declares he has the brethren on his side. Notice what he says. And all the brethren which are with me. He said, it's not just me. I'm not a rebel. I'm not running solo. I'm not out here just doing my thing. But there's a group of brethren that's with me. And then he declares that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He lets them know they can have victory in this present evil world. I want to say that to you before I go on. You can have victory in this present evil world. The Lord's delivered you from the power of this present evil world over your life. You can have victory. Not only do we have a spiritual victory positionally, but we can have a practical victory because the Lord has given us victory over this present evil world. And man, you need to get that down. I see a lot of believers, they're living defeated. They just can't live in the world and live for God. I want to say to you, something's wrong somewhere. I do know our circumstances can affect us, but if we'll stay prayed up and read up and beg God to help us, we can have victory in this world we're living in. You need to get that down. You need to understand that. We can have victory. Now, the fact of the matter, the reason a lot of people don't live victorious, they don't have the Lord. They just don't have it. I'm convinced that a lot of folks think they're saved and they're lost. Well, we've got the introduction in the first five verses. And then Paul goes directly to the problem. He just delves right into it in verse 6 and 7. He said, I just marvel that you're so removed from him that called you into the gospel. Into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now what that word means, if you study that, I really kind of got bogged down in that a little bit. Those words, another, those are two different words. Which is, the Bible says this, unto another gospel, a different gospel. That another has to do with being different. Which is not another, which is not, that word another has to do with being the same. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto a different gospel, which is not the same gospel. That's what he's trying to say to them. And so he's getting that truth out. Now, if you look, if you were to take, and let's go back through the book, you would see that they were considering, they were toying with the idea of justification by the law in chapter 5, verse 4. And they were observing days and months and seasons in chapter 4, verse 10. And dealing with the idea of circumcision, chapter 5, verse 2. And comparing, trying to add to the work of the Spirit with works of the flesh in chapter 3 and verse 3. And he just lets them know that, hey, that's not the same gospel. And so, I almost feel like I need to stop right here a minute and say this. There are those who, if you preach holy living, they claim you're a legalist. A legalist. What is the difference in legalism and holiness? Legalism adds fleshly works to salvation. Holiness is how we live after we are saved. That's right. Those are entirely different. And folks who are ungodly or who live loose, they will claim you to be legalistic. But legalism deals with salvation, not holy living after salvation. Get that down, because you'll hear that somewhere. You're robbing me of my liberty. You're doing this and you're doing that. Oh, friend, this world does not want to be holy, and they're going to take the Bible, try to twist it to prove whatever they want to prove. Amen. So I want you to understand, we're not talking about holy living. We're talking about this thing of salvation. And Paul's getting involved in it. He's concerned about it. And I want you to notice what he says. And think about, Micah, just call out some names, and I don't want to do that, but think about the good people that's in false religion today. And across this county, I know some good men that believe in work salvation. They believe you work your way in. They believe you get saved like we do, but then you work to keep it. Good men, some of them has come to this church. And they have amened me when I preach. And they told me they love me, and I believe they do. But they're wrong. And so here's Paul, and he knows that. And he knows that they're drawn to these teachers. What's his response? Could he have been gentle? Should he have been gentle? Should he have been easy with them? I want you to know look at verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now they tell me that word accursed means let him die and go to hell. I haven't looked that up. I did some time back, and I believe that's, if my memory serves me right, that's what it means. Here's what he's saying. It'd be better for them to go to hell than their false doctrine damn thousands of others to hell. Isn't that right? My, you think about the folks that's out there preaching a false, all you got to do is be water baptized and you're on your way to heaven. Oh my goodness, that's a damn thousands and thousands to a devil's hell. Oh, I'd say that's so sad today. I asked my little neighbor's boy one time, I said, I almost called his name, but I said, are you saved? He said, yeah, I've been baptized. That's what he said to me. He was on his way out halfway across my yard when I said that to him. We was talking about something, his mother hollered at him, he had to go or something. I can't remember details. But he was equating water baptism with salvation. How sad that is. We can go right down the road a ways and there's a church with thousands, maybe five times, six times as big as ours. That's what they teach. Water baptism will get you in. My, you know what they're doing? They're damning souls to a devil's hell. They're going to die in faith that they're right with God. They're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire because some man preached a false gospel to them. Paul looked at this and he said, let them be accursed. And if that wasn't enough, he come back. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him now go to hell rather than damn thousands and thousands to hell himself. Oh, I'm telling you today, this thing of the gospel, it's so important that we keep it right. So important. My, here he was. He knew that was going to make enemies. He's drawing his line in the sand. Don't you see that? He's saying, hey, they're dead wrong. They're wrong. Don't fellowship with them. Don't have nothing to do with them. Let them be accursed. He drew his line in the sand. He knew he was going to bring enemies. He knew he was going to bring folks talking about him. He knew it was going to cause him to have tribulation, persecution. But for the truth's sake, for the truth of the gospel, he drew his line and said, this is how it is. My, that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. Here he is. By the way, notice what it says, but though we are an angel from heaven. Why did he say an angel from heaven? I just got to thinking about that. Why was it he was, though we are an angel from heaven? Can I tell you what I think? I think they looked a whole lot more godly than Paul looked. I really believe that. I suspect they put on the outward airs of religiosity, if I can make that a word. They put on the airs of religion. You know when the devil preaches and teaches false doctrine to you, he ain't going to come to you like the devil. You're going to think he's somebody. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now here's what makes them so successful. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Everybody stands behind the pulpit with a suit and a tie and a Bible under his arm. That doesn't mean he's a true man of God. And I know with a lot of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but some of you may need to hear this morning. It ain't everybody sticks a Bible under their arm and opens up and gives you a text and tries to preach you a message that's of God. Do you know the devil's preachers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ? That's what makes it so hard. And then verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works. Now, here's what I'm saying. You better be careful who you listen to. False doctrine has power behind it because a man looks like a preacher or said puts a little truth to his air. That doesn't mean he's a true man of God. He may be out to deceive and lead you down. Why would they do that? I've often asked myself that question. Why is it, folks? Why is it men would get up and preach air? I think I've got the answer in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. There are men out there that want a following. You have to understand that. They crave a following. They crave to have people submitted and under them. If I could say it in just simple terms, they're power hungry. They're man hungry. They're man praise. They're hungry for the praise of men and the pat on the back of men. And my, they'll do whatever they have to do, say whatever they have to say to get folk to follow them. And my, their motive is not for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. You have to be aware of that. I'm leery of anybody that likes to be in the spotlight. You can just say what you want, but when I see a man just wanting to be in the spotlight, that worries me. This thing's not about us, it's about Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that, church. If I'm dead and gone, somebody prays through here, won't be your pastor, and he likes to be seen, and he's saying all the right words, and he never roughs you up, none. Be careful about that. True man of God will ruffle your feathers every now and then. True man of God will stir you up and maybe even make you angry every now and then. Why? Because he's not seeking to please you. He's seeking to please God. This fellow always tickles your ears and says good things and always telling you what you want to hear. Look out for that crowd. Look out for them. Well, Paul said, I don't care if they do look like an angel, let them be accursed. That ain't exactly how he said it, but that's what I think the meaning of that passage is. And even if it is an angel, let it be accursed. My, we need to be aware. We need to be aware that there's folks out there like that, and their doctrine can lead our loved ones astray, and maybe even us. Now, as we come to verse number 10, Paul addresses three or four questions. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Here's what he's saying. Am I seeking approval of God or approval of men? Am I trying to persuade God to follow me or trying to persuade God to give me favor? Or am I trying to persuade men to give me favor? And he says, "Or do I seek to please men?" And then he says this, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I'm going to touch on that tonight. The Lord will help me. I'm going to preach on 10 marks of a godly servant. And that's one of them right there. I should not, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't serve Christ and please men. Much as I like y'all, I have to keep a little bit of distance there because I don't want to get too close to you where I might be tempted to shortcut the message of God. I do love you. But I'm telling you, if God gives me a message and I know it's going to cut you in two, if I know it's from God, if He'll be my helper, I'm going to try to preach it to you. I can't please you and be God's servant. I can't do it, church. I just can't do it, and I'm not going to. If the Lord will help me, I'm not going to. And I know you can't ram meat down a baby's throat. I'm not talking about that. I'm not going to try to be mean to people. I understand sinners coming to church. And I understand all that. I wouldn't dare offend a little one. That's why I've been so troubled here lately. I don't dare want to offend one of God's little children. But can I tell you, I've got to give you the truth. I just have to. If I'm going to please you, I might as well forget serving God. That's what Paul's saying. I want to say that to you. If you're going to be a man pleaser, you can't serve God. You just can't do it. You better decide right now who you're going to try to please, God or man. Well, he goes on, chapter 1. I'm just trying to get you through it. I'm really wanting to get to chapter 2, verse 5, and I done see. I'm not going to make it this morning. And then just what I said from verse 11 down through the end of the verse, he says, the message I got from God, he said this, it's not of man. I've not even been around the saints. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I went to the Arabian desert. Stayed there and spent 15 days with Peter and saw James. Then I went to the other churches. They didn't even know who I was. He said, my message didn't come from man. I wasn't around him. But when I went up to Jerusalem, chapter 2, he said this. When I got up there, the message I preached, I shared with them. I did it privately. Let me just read verse 2. I went up by revelation, communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I went up there and preached to it, and then you'll see whether they give the right hand or read it to you already, the right hand of fellowship. But I want you to notice what else he done. The Apostle Paul, it just had to be the Lord, I guess, but I want you to notice what else he done. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here's what he said. The same thing you're going through, I went through it. Isn't that what he's saying? Them false brethren come in and try to steal our liberty just like they're trying to steal your liberty. I went through exactly what you went through. And you know what? He does? He tells them how he handled it. Notice what he says.
Verse 4 again, and that because of false brethren unaware brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice what it says, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. He said, I didn't even listen to them for 60 minutes. So I'm not listening to them. You know what he said he done? I ignored them. Can I tell you, that's what you better do with this false crowd that's out there. You better just turn them off. You better ignore them. He said, I didn't give them subjection. No, not for an hour. But I want you to notice what else he said in verse 6. But of those who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Can I put it to you in East Tennessee language? He said them big shots didn't affect me at all. They looked the part. They played the part. They seemed to be somewhat in conference when we was all gathered together. No doubt used flowery words and fire speeches. But you know what he said? He said they added nothing to me. They didn't change me at all. I don't even listen to them. I'm not going to give them subjection. I'm not going to give them my attention, not for a minute. Can I tell you, that's biblical. That's a biblical formula to surviving false teaching, false truth. That's what it is. You need that, church. We're living in a world where everything the world's been taught. If you want to fly mad at me, just pick what you want. It's a smorgasbord. Isn't that right, Brother Miller? Anything you want. You want to live worldly? Just go down the road. You can find a church that will tell you it's okay. You want to dabble in sin? Just go down the road. These folks, they'll let you do that. And they'll tell you how stupid I am. Here's what I want to challenge you, though. When they start telling you why they're right, you better be like them Bereans. You might accept it, but you better search the Scriptures daily whether it's so. That's right. I'm telling you right. Because they're out to deceive. They just want a big following. They want a big church. And they want a lot of heads and a lot of money. And then they can stand back and think they're doing something big. You know what they are? They're that crowd that supposes gain is godliness. That's more than just money. I know the context is money. But can I tell, or maybe money. But can I tell you, that's crept into the church. I heard a well-known preacher say this. We know God's blessing them because of the big crowd, says God. Well, I guess that means these cults are flying away then, doesn't it? Isn't that right? Hey, let me just go ahead and say it. The Catholic Church, they've got more people and more money than anybody, any other denomination from what I hear. Does that mean they're right? If they're right, we're wrong. If what they're preaching is how you get to heaven, what I'm preaching isn't how you get to heaven. It's two different doctrines. It's two different beliefs. Hey, I'm saying to you today, friend, gain's not godliness. And those folks out there, they want to make merchandise out of you. They want you so they can take advantage and build themselves up. It's all about them. And friend, you better be wise and be aware of it. Find you a good man of God that'll preach the Word of God, whether you like it or whether you don't, and get under him and listen to him, and God will bless your life and your family. That's right. And it ain't come in our church yet. It may not. But again, it might try to creep in sometimes. Somebody better be wise. Better be wise. By the way, there's no premium on ignorance. Don't go around bragging about how ignorant you are spiritually. I've heard folks, I think they're trying to be humble. I don't know nothing. Shame on you if you don't know nothing. Shame on you, preacher, if you don't know nothing. If it's his fault. Here's what I'm saying to you, church. This Galatian letter is about a false doctrine trying to creep into the church. It was making headway, getting a foothold. It's getting a foothold. And Paul's dealing with it. And he said to them in that last portion I just read you, I've dealt with them before. And I don't pay them no attention. And those that seem to be somewhat, they don't affect me at all. You know why? He had the truth. The truth protects you. That's why you need the truth. It protects you. It protects you, church. And Paul was about one thing, the glory of God, what's best for the cause of Christ. And that's how we ought to measure things by. That's right. Well, let me stop right there this morning. I was trying to get to the gospel. I wanted to get back to the gospel, but I didn't. I hope this helps you. The truth. We're guardians of the truth. He's entrusted us to be guardians of the truth. If I could say it that way, it might not sound right to you, but we're to hold high the truths of the Word of God these dark days. Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, come to the piano. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. God spoke to your heart. If He has, I want you to be obedient. One thing I ask out of you, church, is to obey the Spirit of God. If you do that, if you'll do that, everything else take care of itself. As best you can, much as you know how, obey the Spirit of God. Brother Allen is going to play. Maybe you come in here this morning, you know you're lost. You know you're on your way to hell. You know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, paid the price, was buried, and on the third day rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Maybe you need to be saved. If you do, this altar's open while Brother Allen sings.